Well, good morning. Good morning. Great to see you this morning. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a privilege to open God's word to you, with you this morning. I want to point out something to you before I dive in this morning, and that's this. The Lord loves you. He loves you so much. And however you receive what I say, whatever you do with it in response to what we hear from God's word this morning, it's not going to make him love you any more or any less. And so with that freedom and joy, let's approach the text. And don't be afraid. We're going to be all right this morning, all right? Praise God. He loves you. Well, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and following? And we're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount this morning. And so keep your finger there. We'll read it in just a little bit. Last April, we were about 4 weeks into the pandemic. And I, like many of you, was wrestling with a lot of things. I was watching the headlines. I was concerned about my church, our church here, about my family, our kids. I was busier with work than I'd been in a long time. And I felt the burden of pastoral care in a way that frankly, I just hadn't experienced before. And there was one morning, I was walking around our house, pacing perhaps, and Christy finally caught me. I was muttering, these nervous muttering, and she heard me, and she said, "Andy, will you knock it off? Will you just go back to work? Can't you just go be in the office by yourself?" my anxiety was stretching into the rest of my family. I didn't even know it. And this has been an especially anxiety-inducing year, hasn't it? Anybody been anxious this year, even just a little bit? Thank you. Thank you. Half of you are honest. The rest of you, God can deal with you. I'm just kidding. No, it's been an anxiety-inducing year in a variety of ways. But church, anxiety isn't a new phenomenon, is it? I mean, anxiety's been around a long time. There was a 2017 article written by a guy named Alex Williams in the New York Times that demonstrated that anxiety was the most common mental health issue of the modern era, even more so than depression. And that's 2017. There was actually an article all the way back in 1961 in Time magazine that essentially said the same thing. It said that worry was one of the most widespread and debilitating ailments of our time. And so I don't think I have to work very hard to convince you that all of us, or at least most of us, deal with anxiety in some capacity or another. It's a significant issue in our culture. But of course, anxiety isn't just limited to our culture and our time. Anxiety has been around for millennia. And that's why it makes sense that Jesus addresses it in the Sermon on the Mount. You may remember this is where we've been for the last several weeks, in fact, the last several months here at Cornerstone. And as we've discussed the character and the conduct of kingdom living in an upside down world, we've heard Jesus teach on all kinds of issues, including his most recent challenge to us, not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth, but instead to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And so now today, Jesus continues this line of thinking, this argument, essentially warning us of greater consequence of storing up for ourselves treasures on earth, of making money our master. And see, if we're constantly running around trying to patch rusty buckets, we're trying to keep water in a rusty bucket, we're going to be prone to some anxiety. And so Jesus teaches here in Matthew 6, 25 through 34, what we can do with that. And so let me encourage you to follow along as I read this morning. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes?" I particularly like this one. Why do you worry about clothes? "See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore,
Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Amen. Now, have you ever tried to tell somebody who's a bit amped up, maybe a bit anxious, to just relax? Doesn't tend to work very well, does it? I've tried that in my home. It doesn't work with my kids, my wife. They try to tell me when I'm amped up. It doesn't work, all right? But here in verse 25, what does Jesus say? He says, don't worry. He says, just relax. In fact, he says it three times in this text, in verse 25, in verse 31, and again in verse 34. And it's clear, he's not just saying, you know what, you need to manage your anxiety. He says, eliminate your anxiety. This is a big prohibition, isn't it? Right there from the beginning. What do we do with this? And you know, it's easy to think, Jesus, okay, that's easy for you to say. You're God. You know the future. You know what's coming. You're all powerful. You can do anything you want. Easy for you to say, Jesus, don't be anxious. But what about us? But by the look in his eyes, like the look of a mom telling her teenage sons they need to do the dishes, we can understand Jesus is serious here. He's not kidding around. How can he ask this? Well, that's going to be what we're going to try to answer together this morning as we break down the text. And so to do that, let's begin here again in verse 25. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Now, note that there are two categories of anxiety-inducing elements that Jesus introduces here. The life and the body. Okay? And first, Jesus says, don't worry about your life. And when he says that, he's referencing our sustenance. Don't worry about your sustenance, about those things like food and water that keep you alive. Don't worry about those things. And then he says, don't worry about the body. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, about what people will see, in essence. In other words, don't worry about your appearance. So there's these two elements, your sustenance and your appearance. And of course, clothing, like food, is essential to our general well-being. We know that in Wisconsin. If you don't have clothing in the elements, you're not going to last very long. But as we'll see later in the text, the comparison with Solomon's clothing isn't a matter of bare necessities, but that which represents wealth and status and beauty. Thus, I think Jesus is saying here when he says, don't worry about your body, he says, don't worry about your appearance. And see, I think Jesus is onto something here. I think he is, of course, right? He's Jesus. But it seems to me that there are two primary sources of anxiety that Jesus addresses here. And the first one is reflected in this question. Will I have enough? Am I going to have enough? Am I going to be able to put food on the table? Am I going to have enough at work, enough wisdom, enough discernment? Am I going to have the energy to keep up with my kids? Will I have enough? The second is this. Will I be seen? Does anybody know me? Does anybody care that I exist? When I'm gone, is anybody going to even notice? Do I make a difference? Does anyone actually see who I am and know how I feel? And see, when we're unseen or when we're misunderstood, we're again prone to anxiety. Will I have enough? Will I be seen? And so Jesus naturally says, look, with these two primary issues, don't worry. Don't be anxious about your life or about your body, about your appearance. Now, these obviously are real issues, right? They're significant. And Jesus knows that, but nonetheless, he says, don't worry about them. But before we address why we're not to worry about them, we need to understand exactly what Jesus means by don't worry here. What is he saying here? What's he actually prohibiting? Is he advocating for us to just simply be detached, you know, not to care? You know, that Hakuna Matata mentality from The Lion King, right? I love that song. That's a great song. Who doesn't want Hakuna Matata, right? Is he saying just problem-free, no worries? I don't think so, because if that's the case, then we'd have to wrestle with what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:28, where he says, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul had concern. He wasn't Hakuna Matata about the churches. He was interested. He had a deep concern that's very evident in his writings. Paul had concern. Jesus had concern. You just need to read the account in John of his time in the Garden of Gethsemane. Clearly, Jesus isn't against the idea of having concern for certain things. And of course, we've got a lot to be concerned about these days, don't we? And whether it's in the midst of all that, you know, that's happened in 2020, but just in general, life's challenging. We've got a lot to think about, a lot to be concerned with. And so I agree with John Stott, who says what Jesus forbids here is neither thought nor forethought, but instead anxious thought. Anxious thought, okay? And Stott actually goes on to define what he means by that. He describes anxious thought as that which is obsessional, that which is wearing or corroding or self-tormenting, okay? That's what we mean by anxiety, about worry here in this context. More than concern, anxious thoughts are those fixations on that which is temporal, that which is here and now that we can taste, touch, feel, smell, those kinds of things. And see, of course we're concerned about drawing a paycheck so we can put food on our tables, aren't we? And of course we need to worry, not worry, but be concerned about things like putting heat in our homes and driving a car and all those things. But what Jesus is saying here is don't fixate on those things. Don't obsess about them. Don't let your sustenance and your appearance dominate that internal conversation that you're having with yourself or with other people. Instead, and of course Jesus invites us, pray the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. There's concern represented even in the Lord's Prayer about that which we need. Jesus isn't saying deny that stuff that you need. Pray about it and then trust God with it. Okay. So this is what anxiety means according to Jesus here. And so he rightly points out, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? And of course, the answer is, you bet. You bet it is. And so he goes on here in verse 26. Look at this. He says, look at the birds of the air. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now, Jesus is using an ancient technique here in this text that's arguing from the lesser to the greater. Okay, it's called an a fortiori argument, arguing from the lesser to the greater. And as he does that, he's demonstrating why one can be free from worry. And he says, essentially, you need to consider your value here. Consider your value. Consider how valuable you are first as compared to the birds of the air. Have you ever sat and just watched a bird? They're fascinating creatures. I love sitting in my deer stand, and you get these little tiny birds. One of them landed on the barrel of my gun this year. It was really cool, really cool. At least I think it did. I want to be honest about that. I think it did, but I'll back up there. It was really close to the barrel of my gun, okay? And they're always searching. They're always pecking. They're always feeding their young. They never really stop. But how much control do they have over when there's a worm on the ground that they can pluck up and eat? Not very much, right? In fact, none at all. They don't provide the worms. They don't worry about making the worms there. No, they just see them and they eat them and they receive God's provision. Jesus says, look, you who have the ability to rationally plan and save, you need to stop obsessing about these things. If your Father provides for the birds, the lesser, then you don't you think that the Father is going to provide for you, the greater? This lesser to greater argument here. Now, in this conversation, some of us quickly jump to some harsh realities in our society. What about the poor? What about the impoverished? What about those who don't actually have food on the table? Because what Jesus is saying here doesn't seem to jive with history. Well, we have to consider the context. What is Jesus saying, and to whom is Jesus saying it? Jesus is speaking to disciples here who, although they don't have necessarily a ton of significant material wealth, they live in a context where they could expect to find food. This is Galilee, and food isn't totally scarce. And so Jesus isn't addressing the issue of poverty and of human suffering here. He's speaking to disciples who generally have at least what they need to survive. And so we need to be careful, as we always do in Scripture, to apply what we hear in the context in which it's spoken. Jesus' words were spoken in a given context. And if Jesus were addressing suffering and poverty here, not that he would advocate for anxiety, but I suspect he would say something different. There'd be a different message here that he's offering. And here's the point. For those of us who generally do have access to those life-sustaining resources, why do we obsess? See, I look around this room, and I suspect that most of us have at least food on the table, don't we? And yet, if we're honest, we still worry. We still obsess over those things. And what Jesus is saying here is, look, that's inappropriate. If the birds get what they need, why would we insult God, God's provision, to worry about us getting what we need? He says, don't worry, don't worry. And then verse 27, he asks, naturally, who can add a single hour to their life? Nobody. Certainly not by worrying. In fact, we know the converse is true. By worrying, we can actually shorten our lives, can't we? Right? And see, ultimately, we're a lot more like birds than we care to admit. We can't control much. But we can trust much. We can trust much. And so we can take our cue from the birds, and we can understand we're much more valuable to our Father than those birds. Praise God. And then Jesus continues. Look at verse 28. He says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? And again, Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater, this a fortiori argument. He says, look at the lilies of the field, the lesser. I wonder, when's the last time you found a flower and you went up to it and you examined it closely? You really got near it, not just in a picture, but a real flower. And you saw the ribbed petals and the pollen there that looks like mustard and the oval-shaped seeds. And you felt the texture in your hands, that soft, velvety texture and that subtle nuance of its fragrance. Some of us sneeze when we get there, right? Jesus says, look at the lilies. Look at how beautiful they are. And then consider Solomon. Solomon, the most extravagant figure in all of Palestinian history. He was opulent. He was splendorous. And Jesus says, not even Solomon compares to the glory of the lily. And if that's so then, if God adorns the fields with flowers so brilliant that they exceed the glory even of Solomon, and yet still end up in an incubator or an incinerator as fuel for bread, will God not much more adorn those who are made in his image? Will he not do that? Genesis 1:26 says that God created mankind in his image. It doesn't say that God created the animal kingdom in his image. Okay? As much as we like dogs, dogs are not created in his image. All right? Neither are streams, nor mountains, nor sunsets. None of that is created in his image. They reflect his beauty, but they're not uniquely created in the image of God. And so when you consider how God so lovingly and beautifully adorns his creation, that which is not considered, which is not made in his image, which is of lesser value to him, then why do we worry about how God's going to adorn us who are made in his image? Well, people of little faith, we are. We ought to know better. By the way, that's just a term that Jesus uses for those who Jesus has been teaching and they're still struggling to get it. Anybody still struggle to get Jesus' teaching sometimes? I'm a person of little faith sometimes. Jesus would say that to me. It's kind of like saying, bless your heart, if you're from Texas, right? I think Jesus would say, Andy, bless your heart, almost every day. And then, like I said earlier, he'd say, I love you. We're still working. We're still going. Don't be anxious. Friends, you and I have priority in God's sight over the rest of creation. We have priority. And when we worry, we demonstrate our lack of faith, though we know better. And so Jesus says, consider the birds, consider the lilies and God's care over them. Don't worry. He cares that much more. He cares even more for you. Now, before moving on, we need to be clear that though we are God's priority over the rest of creation, it doesn't exempt us from several things that Scripture teaches, okay? And so I want to just point out at least three of those exemptions. See, first, we're not exempt from the need to earn a living, right? We're not exempt from the need to earn a living. God cares for us, God provides for us, but He also asks us to work in order to put food on the table. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule." This is Paul speaking to the church. "The one who's unwilling to work shall not eat." Okay? And so as John Stott says, God provides, but we still have to cooperate. God provides, but we still have to cooperate. We're not exempt from the need to earn a living. Now, second, we're not exempt from caring for others who have needs. Paul gathered the churches together to bring an offering to the starving church in Jerusalem. It mattered to Paul, it mattered to God, that people who had needs were cared for by their brothers and sisters in Christ. That reflects God's heart. And not only that, we're not exempt from caring for the needs of the earth. We're to be stewards of the earth. God gave that job to Adam when He created the earth. That job is not been forfeited now that we're in a fallen period. We're still called to steward the needs of the earth. And so, we're not exempt from the need to earn a living, and we're not exempt from caring for the needs of others and caring for the needs of the earth. And third, and finally, we're not exempt from trouble. We're not exempt from trouble. Jesus said in John 16, in this world, you're going to have trouble. How often do we get surprised by trouble? We assume that if we're in Christ, we ought not have any trouble. Jesus said the contrary. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, but what? He said, take heart, I've overcome the world. I am the overcomer. Look, you're going to have trouble, but you need to keep in mind, I've overcome. How do we know that Jesus overcame? We rehearsed it last week, didn't we? He is alive. He's alive. Church, we're going to have trouble. That's a given. But Jesus says when it comes, don't be anxious about it. Don't obsess over it. Trust in God who has made us His priority, even in the midst of great trial and tribulation. The trouble sometimes, it's not just going to be a little bit. Sometimes it's going to be a whole lot. Be ready. Be mindful. Jesus has overcome. Now, as Jesus continues to develop His argument, He repeats His prohibition. And so look at this, verses 31 and 32. He says, again, just relax. No, He says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Charles Spurgeon calls that the trifecta of worry. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He calls it the trinity of worry. That's what he calls it. Church, don't worry about your sustenance and your appearance. Instead, verse 32, consider or understand your context. Understand your context, what's going on around you. Consider your environment. Be aware of the world's values that conflict with kingdom values. Jesus says, it's the pagans who chase after sustenance and appearance, who seek. The ESV translates verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. In church, of course, people who don't trust in God as their provider, as their Lord, will not rest secure in God's provision. Doesn't that make sense? Of course they wouldn't. They're going to bite and they're going to scratch and they're going to claw for whatever they need to make sure that there's food on the table and clothes on their backs. And Jesus warns, don't adopt that mindset. That's pagan materialism. Don't be like them. Don't be like the pagans. And friends, if you haven't yet put your faith in Jesus, you're going to do whatever you need to do to ensure a quality of life that contributes to your perceived well-being, your personal health, your finances. You know the mantra, all you have is your health? Church, that makes perfect sense in a materialist society. All you have is your health. But it doesn't make sense in the kingdom of heaven. That's not the way of the kingdom. And see, church, this life is important. Amen? This life does matter. Our personal health is important. God cares about those things. But church, we do not exist for this life alone. We exist for the kingdom of heaven. This life is a blink in the scope of eternity. And so church, in the kingdom of heaven, there is lasting joy. Remember, when we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, we put it in a heavenly safe, in that which lasts. And what Jesus is saying here is, look, when you get focused on the things that the world is focused on, materialism, of course you're going to be anxious. But when you do what I've already taught, what Jesus already taught, when you store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, when you avoid pagan materialism, you're going to have more peace. You're going to have joy. And so don't make an idol out of personal health. Don't make an idol out of appearance. It's easy to do, isn't it? We do that all the time in our society. Jesus says that's what the pagans do. And that's a recipe for anxiety. So understand your context. Be aware of pagan materialism, and then be aware of this. Verse 32, one more time. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Church, God's providence remains. God's providence is always there. Remember the one who feeds the birds and the one who clothes the fields, adorns the fields with beauty? He knows what you need. He knows it. You can trust Him. And when you consider the God of the universe who's completely good and powerful and all-knowing, then what do you and I, as we've already sung about this morning, what do we have to fear? God knows what I need before I even ask Him. He knows what I need before I even think about what I need. And that's the same for you too. R.T. France says, the worry which this passage forbids is here set in contrast with God's prior knowledge of His people's needs, since it is our awareness of that knowledge and our reliance on it that creates faith, which, I love this, which is the antithesis of worry. He says, faith is the opposite of worry. And so in light of that, Jesus says, verse 33, this famous and glorious passage, often taken out of context. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Notice the contrast here. We've got the pagans that seek after sustenance and appearance, but Jesus says to His disciples, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness. In other words, align your priorities with God's priorities. Seek the things that matter to God. And so submit to God's kingdom authority. Church, when you seek first the kingdom, guess what? You submit first to the King. And I wonder, maybe we're anxious today because we're seeking after the wrong things. We're so busy trying to maintain these rusty buckets that are leaking everywhere, that we're trying to maintain our sustenance and our appearance, and we miss what God actually means to provide, what God actually delights in providing. John Stott says this preoccupation prompts these questions. Is physical well-being a worthy object to which to devote our lives? Has human life no more significance than this? The Gentiles seek all these things. Let them. But as for you, my disciples, Jesus implies that they're a hopelessly unworthy goal, for they're not the supreme good in life. Church, the King, our Savior Jesus, He means to provide the supreme good. He means to provide the good life, but it's not in the places where we often seek. More than food on the table and clothes on our backs, the good life, the supreme good is found in the kingdom life. It's upside down from the world. And it's only the King that can provide it. Church, we're not Gnostics. We don't divorce body from soul, okay? We don't say that the body isn't important. We don't claim it doesn't matter. That's not who we are. That's actually a first, second century heresy that the church got over pretty quick. Okay? We don't deny the body. That's part of us. But what we do claim, what we do understand, what we do adhere to, is that as we submit to the King, we don't have to obsess about our bodies, our sustenance, our appearance. We can trust God for all things, including our bodies. Remember the lilies and the birds. And so then, as we seek God's first, we submit to His kingship. But not only that, we also subscribe to His ethics. We subscribe to His character and to His conduct, to His righteousness. And that's what we've been wrestling with for these last number of months. And think about it, church. Think about the Beatitudes. I love this. Isn't it true that if I don't claim to have to be the smartest guy in the room, then I can be blessed in meekness? I'm not chasing after my status, how much I can demonstrate to anybody. If I can be meek, then I can be blessed. Praise God. I don't have to worry about that. If I don't expect to have to be entertained all the time, I can be poor in spirit, knowing that God blesses without the FOMO anxiety of missing out. If you're over 40, FOMO means fear of missing out, okay? I had to look it up too. Church, if I understand that my joy is in giving more than receiving, I can control what I give. I don't have to obsess about what I'm going to get. I can just give. And since my priorities are kingdom aligned, I don't need to worry about it. I know that God blesses the giver, and I'm laying up treasures in heaven in that which moth and rust cannot touch. I mean, we could go throughout the whole sermon. I could preach the whole thing again. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? I'd have fun. Child of God, are you worried today? Are you anxious? Jesus says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Submit to His authority, subscribe to His values, and let Him replace your worry with His kingdom righteousness. I know that for me, when I'm more rightly aligned with God's kingdom priorities, I'm freer from the propensity to worry. And I use that language intentionally, okay? Because I'm still in process. I'm freer. If you know me, if you've hung around with me in any sort of substantial meeting or Bible study or you know, task that we're trying to do, you know I'm still in process. I still sometimes pace the floor. I still sometimes mutter nervously. Why? Because God isn't done with me yet. He's not done. The process isn't yet finished. And so even as we seek to submit and subscribe, we rest in the one who, get this, who guarantees the work for us by His resurrection and who promises to complete it in us one day soon. Jesus is coming back to finish it all, to finish the work. One day we'll be absolutely free from anxiety. We won't need to worry anymore. Jesus says you can live like that now, but He understands we're in process. And that's why earlier in Matthew 5, Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus has already fulfilled the law as a guarantee, church, of what's to come. And so if you're anxious this morning, if you're anxious, know what's coming. Jesus is coming. It'll be done. It'll be done. He's already begun the work, and He will complete the work. And see, friends, when you're truly seeking God's kingdom and God's righteousness, you're going to have everything that you need. You will have God's provision, because even in poverty, even in the most destitute of places, people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Corrie Ten Boom could agree with this. You're going to know that what God allows, God redeems. God doesn't allow things to happen that He doesn't redeem for His glory. And in that, God provides. And so then you can be as Paul, who said in Philippians 4, verse 6, he said, don't be anxious about anything, right? But by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and then the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and minds together in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on, he says, I wish that you could be as I am, verse 12, content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. See, I think Paul, even in the midst of his greatest trials and his most significant hardships, even when he was the hungriest, when he was experiencing the most pain, he would have said, do not be anxious because God provides, and in fact, he's providing right now. Church, that's the path of maturity. That's the path I want to be on. I want to be like Paul, content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. That's the way of the kingdom. Now, I love how Jesus wraps this up. Look at this, verse 34. This is so cool. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And church, I'm sorry to break it to you, but the issues of 2020 have turned into new issues, haven't they? There's already new issues in 2021. We're already dealing with different stuff. And guess what? In 2022, there's going to be more. And beyond that, there's going to be more. And church, we simply cannot see into the future, can we? But you know what we can do? We can look to the God who can see. We can look to Him. We can fix our eyes on Jesus. And in that, we can rest in the present. We can rest in the present because we are in the presence of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 4? He said, the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And church, Jesus is near. Jesus is with us today, and he'll be with us again tomorrow. And when trouble comes after that, he'll be there too, waiting. I love how Max Lucado illustrates a conversation between God and in this instance, maybe an anxious mother. Somebody who might be worried about what tomorrow would bring. And I want you to hear what he says here. Listen to it. He says, this is the mother talking. I don't know what I'll do if my husband dies. God says, you will when the time comes. And the mother says, when my children leave the house, I don't think I can take it. But God says, it won't be easy, but strength will arrive when the time comes. And then he says, the key is this. Meet today's problems with today's strength. Don't start tackling tomorrow's problems until tomorrow. You don't have tomorrow's strength yet. You simply have enough for today. Isn't that amazing? Give us today our what? Our daily bread. It's so masterful how Jesus ties this all together. Church, Jesus means for us to rest in his provision for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. He'll be there too. He'll be there too. You can trust him. Child of God, would you consider your great value to the Heavenly Father? He cares about you more than you could possibly know. Out of all creation, you and I and this people that he's created in his image are his priority. And so understand your context. We live in a world that has different priorities. We need to be aware of them. We need to avoid aligning with them, but instead trust in God's providence, in God's sovereignty, and align ourselves with his priorities. Seek first God's kingdom. Seek first God's righteousness. When we do, we'll be on the way to where Paul was in Philippians 4, content in any situation in which we find ourselves. Church, certainly the world needs the truths that we proclaim as Christians. Say amen to that. Thank you. The world needs the truths that we proclaim. The world also needs the activities in which we bring. Remember, we're to be salt and light to the world. The church needs the preserving agency of the church. But I wonder, what if first we gave the world our resolute, non-anxious hope in Jesus? What if in presenting our hope, not a presented hope, not a fake hope, but an authentic, true hope in Jesus, what if in demonstrating that, we might convince the world that the character and ethics that we espouse truly are the ticket to the good life, to the supreme life, to that which is better than anything this life could possibly offer? Would you pray with me? Father, I'm so grateful for this text. And even as I think about C.S. Lewis's words when asked how he thought about the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, why would I prefer, getting, I forget what he said, punched in the face. Lord, here we are. And this challenge and these words have challenged us significantly over the last number of months. But we need this reminder. Don't worry. I'm with you. I've got your back. Consider the birds. Consider the lilies. I've taken care of them. I'll take care of you. And what you're fearing for tomorrow, I'm going to be there. And so rest in my provision today. I know that some of my dear brothers and sisters who are listening to my voice, whether online, at home, in their living rooms, or here in the building, are struggling today with anxiety. Father, I pray that you would meet them. I pray that you would remind them of the hope that is theirs through Christ. And I pray that you'd help them to replace worry with faith as they seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. God, thank you that though we're still in process, one day you'll finish the work. We're confident of that. We love you, God, and we trust you with all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.